a moment. But why don't you go ahead and open in your Bibles to John chapter 11. John chapter 11, we'll be looking at the story of Lazarus this morning. We've got a longer passage of Scripture, but we're going to dive right into this story, and we're going to look at how God works in the midst of difficult circumstances, not circumstances that catch him by surprise, but circumstances that he's working all things together. So our message this morning is called God's Glory and Our Good. God's glory and our good. Please follow along as I read through this passage. We'll be looking at John 11, verses 1 through 44 this morning. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were now seeking to stone you. And are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give to you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him? But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave,
and a stone lay against it.
Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this story, and we thank you that this is powerful truth, inspired, given by your Spirit. Lord, that we would know your truth, that we would believe it. Lord, let us approach this not as simply allegory to teach us certain ideas about you, but recognizing that this is truly what happened to a real Lazarus, his real sisters, Martha and Mary, as Jesus, who was really God and really man, came and interacted and rose him again. Father, we thank you that you show your power in this. We thank you that you are confirming to us who Jesus is, that he is the Messiah, that he is God himself, that he is your Son. So, Lord, what do we do with this? Please stir in our spirits as we study this together. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. This story, probably familiar to many of us, is an amazing story. If we ponder the reality of, many of us know what it's like to lose a loved one and the pain in the days to come, even the weeks and months to come, even years go by, and there's still the resonating pain inside of the loss of those you love. And what we wouldn't give to be able to have them back again and enjoy having them in our presence, actually to see, actually to hug and love here on earth again. And many of us are able to look forward to the promise that Martha mentions, that she knows he will rise again on the last day. We look forward to being in the Lord's presence, having trusted in Jesus by faith, having received the gift of eternal life, and perhaps our loved one has too, that we can be reunited in that joy together. And yet, there's something special about the time we're given here on earth to interact together. Well, God doesn't give us this form of what happens here, but he did for Martha and Mary. He gave that to Lazarus to live again, and for them to enjoy that personal presence here on earth. We don't get a lot of details afterward, what was that like? But we can begin to ponder the amazing weight of what this means. A power of the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is, that he is, as he says he is, God himself in the flesh. We could also turn and look at this from a different perspective. There were questions arising in the midst of this. Couldn't this Jesus, see, he loves him. Couldn't he have kept him from dying just like he was able to heal the blind man? What was he doing? We can wonder, well, is he as powerful as he says he is? Or is he just heartless? Or what's going on? Well, we learn in Scripture about the goal of God's glory. In fact, Romans unfolds several powerful doctrines for us, doctrines of truth about who God is and the salvation he's working us for and how he's bringing it together. And in Romans 11:36, it says, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." In the midst of that, Romans talks about how all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It refers to those who exchange, verse 22, claiming to be wise and became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God
for images resembling mortal man. They turned away from God's glory and lost sight of what God was showing them. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." And so we see the theme of God's glory unfolding throughout Scripture and even coming to the point in Revelation 21, 23 where we see this new heaven and new earth, and we're told this city, the New Jerusalem, had no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light and its lamp is the Lamb. And so there's incomprehensible glory of God that we start to see and recognize. And that's what God is doing through all things. And here in our story, Jesus says in John 11, verse 4, he says, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now ponder what that means for a moment. For the sake of God's glory, Lazarus is sick. For the sake of God's glory, Lazarus is going to die. And he'll rise again. For the sake of God's glory, Mary and Martha and their family and their friends are going to mourn and suffer. Why? We're told it's for God's glory, that the Son Jesus may be glorified through this. But we recognize Lazarus will rise again. Jesus himself will raise Lazarus. Isn't there another way? Must God's glory involve our pain? Well, another familiar verse in Romans 8:28 tells us God works all things together for good of those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. There's good coming through even the most difficult of circumstances. And yes, sometimes it involves our pain, but it doesn't end there. And that's what Jesus says in John 11:4. This illness does not lead to death. It's not toward death. And some translations will say this illness does not end in death, because we recognize Lazarus will die. They'll put him in the tomb for 4 days even. But that's not the end of the story. So we cannot end there. We cannot stop in the midst of our pain, but we got to see there's purpose in the midst of pain, and it goes beyond what we look forward to and what God is doing. And we know it's not absent of God's love, because John 11:5 makes clear Jesus loved Martha, and he loved her sister Mary, and he loved their brother Lazarus. There's great love for them in the midst of this. And then verse 6 says, So. Verse 5 says, he loves them. Verse 4 told us it was for God's glory and the Son's glory. So because he's going for their glory and because he loves them, so he stayed 2 days longer in that place. And so we're going to put together the story and how he's working a greater purpose. It's for his glory and our good. Let's see how that fits together. But our response to this is that we ought to come to Jesus, who works for God's glory and our good. We can be tempted to run from him, to turn against him, to give up on him, but he is the one who's working for God's glory and our good. Let us come to Jesus. And we'll see 4 characteristics of Jesus that are for our hope in the midst of this. The first is that Jesus shows powerful love. Jesus shows powerful love. Now, if you're familiar with Jesus and some of his interactions, you might recognize the name Martha and the name Mary. In fact, if you turn to Luke chapter 10, 38 through 42, you can mark that to look at later. We're told a story about Jesus eating at their house. And he goes and Martha's serving and preparing a meal and getting the place ready and working. And Mary just sits at Jesus' feet. She's learning. So the teacher teaches. And she's loving him and growing in him. And Martha's a little flustered and says, "Tell my sister to help." And Jesus says, one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen that better thing. So we see the interactions there in a short story, only five verses in the Gospels, but imagine that took a little more than the couple minutes it takes to read that. That Jesus was familiar with this family, spent a lot of time with them. In our next chapter, we'll see Jesus is with them again. And so we get glimpses of his relationship with them, but Jesus is close with this family. And again, verse 5, we're told Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And in one sense, we could take a step back and say, well, yes, Jesus loves everybody. But I think John is bringing us into a close relationship that Jesus has and an intimate knowledge of them, that he's spent time with them in a very neat and wonderful way. And again, verse 5 tells us he loved them. Verse 6 says, So this is in light of that love, because of that love, what this love motivates him to do is when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. And we say, what? Shouldn't he have picked up and gone right away? Well, again, let us not miss that this is for God's glory. And if we understand love properly, we'll understand that powerful love emphasizes God's glory. Powerful love emphasizes God's glory. You've got to have the big picture. And sometimes as a husband, as a father, wanting the best thing for my family, if I could just prevent any pain in the midst of any circumstances, that'd be my first instinct. And yet, a greater, more powerful love is one that, even in the midst of pain, points to God's glory. And it's not absent of a care, it's not absent of an affection, but in the midst of that, he's working a greater purpose that works toward God's glory. He'll say later on, even to the disciples in verse 15, for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. There's a growing process, a growing in trusting God, a growing in seeing his glory, and that's the purpose he's working in the midst of this. For many, for Martha and Mary, for their family and friends, and the many who gathered, even for the disciples, and even for you and I today as we look into this story and see his powerful love. Jesus allows Lazarus' death. Jesus continues ministering away, first of all, and then Jesus risks his life to then go to Judea. Now, if we back up a little bit and we see, okay, end of chapter 10, he was getting to the point they're ready to stone him again. They're ready to arrest him. They're getting frustrated to the point of ending his life. 10:31, they pick up stones to stone him. 10:39, they sought to arrest him. And in verse 40, we're told he went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. So now he's staying further away, and he's going to be focused on ministering there so that he doesn't get arrested, so that he doesn't get killed. He's not afraid. He's not running for his life, but he's working his purpose in the right time with a focus on God's glory. And that is his emphasis. And that's his powerful love that's serving according to God's timeline. That's also recognizing that love sees the greater good. Love sees the greater good. And that's a struggle for us. And that's a struggle even as we respond to God. Why would you do that, Lord? Why would you let that happen? And yet we recognize God is working a greater purpose, again, for God's glory and our good. And so love isn't defined the way we want to put it sometimes. If you really loved me, then you would. And we fill in the blank. We might posit that toward others in our lives. We might put that toward God. We don't get to define the terms of how we receive love. God gets to spell that out for us. And as Jesus goes on then and makes clear, okay, we're going to Judea. He's risking his life. The disciples are pointing out, the Jews wanted to stone you. Are you going there again? And Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? Verse 9, if anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. Well, Jesus is pointing to the purpose he has. He's only got so many hours here on earth, and he wants to walk in the center of God's will for that time. So again, he's not just looking for safety, pulling away. He's going to be walking into danger to head into Judea again, close to Jerusalem, just 2 miles out. And others are going to be coming to, because they've heard about Lazarus' death. So again, he's going to be right in the midst of that. But the thing is that we recognize the safest place is the center of God's will. I might want to work toward my safety or the safety of others and try to avoid certain situations that I might deem risky. And there's wisdom to consider, but at the same time, Jesus has a purpose given from God. And he's got a purpose now for God's glory and for their good that he's going to go and fulfill and show his love to them. We also recognize that pain is sometimes necessary for our benefit. Sometimes we get disciplined by God and it's for our growth. Sometimes we as parents discipline children, it's for their growth. Sometimes God allows us to walk through painful circumstances, but God's working it together for our good and for his glory. Few times in this passage, we're going to be pointed out. We saw the disciples in verse 15. Jesus says, so that you may believe. Again, in verse 42, looking a little later on, Jesus, as he's getting ready to raise Lazarus, he says, I know that you always hear me. He's praying to the Father. But he says, I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. So again, he points out his purpose of instilling faith and giving people a chance to respond in trusting. And then in verse 45, we see many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. There's a great benefit of growing. And it's not a one-time thing. I've trusted Jesus, I'm done. It's a growth in really learning what it means to hold on, to trust in him, that depends on him, that holds to who he is and learns not to depend on myself, learns not to define my terms, but to trust in him in the midst of all we do. So Jesus shows powerful love. We also ought to come to Jesus who works for God's glory and our good by recognizing Jesus is true life. Jesus is true life. So we continue in our story. Thomas is again suggesting, let's go. We'll die with him. We get a glimpse of Thomas as well. But now Jesus is going to be on his way. By the way, getting a glimpse of where we're at. Got a map up here. It's a little hard to see, but on this side, we've got Bethany, which is beyond the Jordan. That's where we're told that Jesus has gone in chapter 10, verse 40. He went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first. And in John chapter 1, verse 28, these things took place in Bethany across Jordan where John was baptizing. So we're on the other side of this river. It's about 20 miles out from this other Bethany, which is outside of Jerusalem. So just we're not confused between these Bethanies, but Jesus is here ministering when he learns of Lazarus' death and must travel about 20 miles to here, Bethany, outside of Jerusalem, a couple miles outside. So we've got that in perspective. And we're also told that when Jesus encounters a little later on, just so we're working on our time frame here, that Jesus learns that that Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 days, verse 17. Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now, trying to piece this together as best we can, speculating on the timeline, but this 20 miles probably takes about a day's travel. And Jesus spent 2 more days here before coming. So they sent word to Jesus. That's 1 day later. He hears about it, stays 2 days more. So after 3 days now, he travels back. That's another day. Takes him probably about 4 days for him to get there. So we can speculate that Lazarus probably died soon after they sent for help from Jesus. And they probably buried him right away, as was the custom at that time, just like they did with Jesus, to put him in the tomb that day. So just piecing these things together, sometimes we look at this and see Martha and Mary frustrated at Jesus because he didn't come right away, right? And yet as they come to him, they're struggling with emotion. They're recognizing his power. Martha doesn't sound angry when she's speaking with him, but it's just a defeat of my brother. If he'd been here, he wouldn't have died. Well, we understand that's true. Jesus could have prevented the death of Lazarus, and yet he was working a greater purpose. But we can see how that fits together as Jesus comes. But Jesus then, we pick back up, verse 17, Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. So she comes, Mary's staying behind, and Martha's, Jesus, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. She says, but even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. And Jesus challenges her, your brother will rise again. He's given her this truth, and she looks to the future. She acknowledges the beauty of the resurrection in the last day, a great hope of the Jews, and one that we acknowledge. We look forward to a resurrection that will come. And Jesus tells her, I am the resurrection and the life. Another one of John's great I ams, where he records of Jesus telling this great truth. And we must see that life is a person. Life is a person. It is Jesus. I am the resurrection and the life. So whoever believes in me, though he may die, so even if you're trusting in Jesus and you die, there's a life about you. That's what we're understanding with this eternal life, that we live forever. There will be a physical death, but life continues because it's in a person, Jesus, and it's in a relationship and a fellowship with him, and our hope is in him. So we recognize then death is overcome in Jesus. That's basis on which Martha says, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Death is overcome in Jesus. And it's the basis by which Jesus is able to raise Lazarus from the dead. Because Jesus is life. He's the one who gives life. He is the Lord of life. And so death is overcome in Jesus. We can also cling to some great truths in Scripture as we think about this life that's in a person. Because Paul writes in Philippians 1:21, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So we consider, what is it to live? What does it mean that life is in a person? It's because life is found in a relationship with Jesus. He also talks about abundant life in John 10:10 that we encountered a couple weeks ago, that there's an overflowing quality of satisfaction of life that fills us up, and it comes from knowing him and living in this relationship with him. And on that, Paul continues in Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain, because physical death means going into the physical presence of Jesus. There's something beautiful about it that fills it out and gives us hope. And we also recognize because of that our hope is alive in Jesus as well. 1 Peter 1:3, Peter writes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our hope is alive in Jesus. We recognize what happens here. Jesus is able to raise Lazarus from the dead and give him life again. But Jesus is about to go, and though he's evaded it thus far because it wasn't the right time, he's about to go into Jerusalem and be put to death on a cross, die a criminal's death, and he will die. And he will be in the tomb until the third day. Jesus has the power to raise himself from the dead. Scripture gives us the picture of it being God the Father. It gives us the picture of it being Jesus. And it gives it the picture of the Holy Spirit, the Trinity involved. But that Jesus is powerful not to be defeated by death, but to raise himself from the dead. And in light of this power, in light of this life that's in him, that he cannot be kept dead, our hope is alive in Jesus. And so Jesus tells her this wonderful thing, I am the resurrection and the life, and tells her about what it means to live, to believe in him. And I love Martha's confession that we can see here. She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe." We've been looking at the end of that memory verse, the question we ought to challenge ourselves with when we look at Scripture. Do I believe this? Jesus asks, "Do you believe this?" And she says, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ. You are the Son of God who is coming into the world." That's the purpose that John's pointing to in John 20, verse 31. That believing may have life in his name, because that these are written that you may know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And here, Martha gets it. She responds to it. And she's holding dear to those truths, even in the face of the death of her brother. She has that hope in her. Jesus is true life. Third, we have to come to Jesus who works for God's glory and our good, because Jesus feels deep emotion. We can see the power at work, we can see the practice, and we can see Jesus accomplishing something amazing in the midst of this story. But let us not miss the humanity of Jesus, the care he gives, the emotion he feels, because he cares for us. Let's pick up in verse 28. Martha goes to Mary in private. She says, "The teacher's here and calling for you." Mary gets up, rises quickly, and she runs to Jesus. And Jesus has still been out in the village, hasn't approached. I don't know if he's waiting out there because he knows, let's get turned around and take the crowd to the tomb, or what his purpose is, we're not quite told. But he stayed out there, and Mary comes to him, and the Jews are following, and they see this encounter. Mary collapses at Jesus' feet. She's just crying. She says the same thing Martha did. You can imagine they've been home talking about it. "Oh, we wish Jesus had been here. We wish Lazarus was still alive. If only he'd been here." And so she says the same words, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." She's crying. The crowds are crying. This is an emotional and heavy time. And Jesus, we're told, is moved in spirit. And in verse 35, we get a very short verse that tells us something powerful. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. What does that mean? Well, we see the humanity of Jesus. Since the beginning of John, we've seen how the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. Glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We're seeing the powerful God-man, Jesus. But let us not miss his humanity that he shows to us, that he has clothed himself in creation, and that he personally experiences creation's brokenness. He didn't design it that way. It's not a design flaw that he should have worked it a little bit better. That's the impact of sin coming to the world. Impact of sin that has broken this world because we are separated from God. And he's made a way through Jesus that we can come and be restored in fellowship. But this world, we're told in Romans 8, is groaning, awaiting for its restoration. And the ability that it will be to be restored was accomplished in Jesus' death and resurrection on the cross. That is the basis for the restoration of the world and our restoration to come and be forgiven and have the hope of eternal life. But because Jesus came, and Jesus knows in a personal way, we see that Jesus understands emotion because he feels with us. He is our great high priest, we're told in Scripture in Hebrews 4:15. What does that mean? Well, he represents us to God. Being both man and God, he represents God to man and man to God. And Hebrews 4:15 tells us, "For we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses." That word sympathize is the Greek word compound to feel with us. He feels with us. He feels with us our weaknesses. He understands. And it says, "One who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." And so we have that emotional connection that Jesus understands our feelings. And that on that basis, too, we're told in Romans 12:15 to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And we see Jesus doing just that with Mary here. Not out of a show, not out of going through the motions, but we get other emotional words that represent what Jesus is facing. In fact, John 11, verse 33, he was deeply moved in his spirit. That's a word referring to a groan with anger. Not because he's upset at their response. Some would say, well, he's upset because they don't believe. Well, we see a response of belief. That's not what's going on. No, they don't fully comprehend all that he's doing. But he's seeing the brokenness of creation. In verse 38, then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. Same word, he's groaning with anger. What's going on? Well, I'm going to skip my next point to point to that. Jesus hates death, his enemy. That's the anger there. Jesus hates death. And we're told in 1 Corinthians 15:26, the final enemy will be defeated. That's death. So there's certainly emotion going on there. But Jesus also, in the midst of that, and all this emotion backing up there, Jesus also knows grief. In Isaiah 53:3, we get a prophecy of the Messiah, a beautiful picture. We could read all of that chapter, and I'd encourage you to do that sometime. We're told about the man of sorrows. Isaiah 53:3, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He knows what grief is. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. And we could continue in Isaiah 53. But Jesus knows grief. He's experienced it for himself, and he identifies with our grief. But he gives hope. And 1 Thessalonians 4:13, which is looking forward to the resurrection and seeing the rapture when Jesus returns for his church. And we're told, we don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, as Paul borrows Jesus' terminology to refer to those who are dead, but not permanently. Those who are asleep, he says, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. We can grieve, but we grieve with hope. And so we see the emotional working of Jesus as he feels with us and he cares for us in our emotions, but as he still moves toward what it is he's to accomplish. And then finally, come to Jesus who works for God's glory and our good, because Jesus has full authority. Jesus has full authority. We see that as he approaches the tomb and as he calls out with a loud voice and as Lazarus comes out. See, Jesus has power and authority over life and death. He shows that here with Lazarus as he's able to call a man who's been dead for 4 days, who's wrapped up, and call him forth from the tomb, and out comes Lazarus. And we'll see that again as Jesus conquers death by rising again from the dead. Jesus makes clear so that there's not confusion. This wasn't just sleep. He'd used that metaphorically, but he tells them plainly in verse 14, Lazarus has died. So Jesus does raise him from the dead. He gives life unto Lazarus again because Jesus has power and authority over life and death. What does that mean for you? What does that mean for me? How will we respond to the display of God's glory? Because again, that's what is being done here, to show God's glory and that we'd respond accordingly. And Jesus says that you'd respond in a belief. How will you respond to God's glory displayed? And in the midst of that, I can't help but wonder, there's so much left unsaid, right? We get to the end of this passage, verse 44. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Verse 45 picks up to kind of continuing on from that scene. And I'm wondering, what about the rest of the scene? What happened? Was there a huge party going on? Was everybody crowding around Lazarus and hugging and crying and rejoicing? What happened? Did Lazarus write a book about what heaven was like when he was there for those 4 days? What happened in the midst of all that, that we could come and man, what were those moments like? We could ponder and speculate, but we shouldn't go too far, because what God wants us to take away from that is the question, how will we respond? God's glory was displayed in that story and in Jesus' work and in what was accomplished as Lazarus was raised. Instead, we see the response, verse 45. Some believed, many believed. Many of the Jews, therefore, would come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. But others, verse 46, some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So we've got some believing, we've got some tattling, and a combination of some people are going to be hardened in heart and some people are going to be softened. Some people are going to look on that and see God's glory, and God's good will be accomplished in them. And others will brush it aside for their own purposes, their own pursuits. How will we respond to God's glory displayed? Well, we'll pick up next week looking into the rest of this and into chapter 12. And chapter 12 is amazing, because what's happening is Jesus is in Bethany eating with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Chapter 12, verse 2, so they gave a dinner from there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Lazarus is alive. Lazarus is enjoying life. Lazarus is continuing life. And they're going to plot to kill Lazarus. That's not going to happen. But the truth is, Lazarus is going to die again, because this was still earthly, physical life in which he's not going to live forever on earth. He's still going to need the grace of God for eternal, abundant life, living forever and being raised again on that last day, the hope that we continue to look forward to. But Jesus has full authority, and he works for God's glory and our good. Jesus works for God's glory and our good. Turn back to Romans 8:28. Again, we see God works all things together for good of those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. And verse 29 goes on, for those whom he foreknew, he conformed to be the transformed the image of Jesus Christ. He's changing them to become more like Jesus. That's part of his good, is that we're being changed. We're not being left as we are. We're coming to know him more, to trust him more, and be more like Christ. And so as we believe in him, as we see his power, and we let him work, we'll get to see what only God can do. And yes, it's for his glory, but it's not merely a selfish glory that leaves us behind. It's a caring glory, and it's a glory that works for our good. Let us come to Jesus, who works for God's glory and our good. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for loving us powerfully, a love that emphasizes your glory. Lord, we want to see your glory. We want you to show us your glory. We want to be in awe of the amazing truth of who you are. And we want to build our lives upon these truths. We want to come to Jesus, and we want to see what the good is that you give. Not good that we can try to work as we pursue everything independent of you, but good that you work as we surrender our lives to you and see your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.